Lord, today we give you thanks for moms. They continue to work so. Day after day, week after week, month after month. Without reward or recognition. So today we acknowledge and admit that we can't do life well without them. We believe that's what you had in mind when you made mom. Let us obey your commandment, honoring them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never give in. Sir Winston Churchill, October 29th, 1941. A small segment of a speech he gave to a group of mothers with preschoolers. No. No, it was a school of students. Students. And because they're students, I'm convinced he would have said the same thing to moms that he said to those students. Why? He once was a student. And Sir Winston Churchill declared that the greatest of all of his teachers was his mom. His mom. Yes, yet I don't think we know the impact that a mother makes, the sacrifice that it takes. Why? Well, because we don't recognize their involvement. We don't realize their investment. Oh, Jim Dobson does. Listen, he writes, countless times each day a mother does what no one else can do quite as well. She wipes away a tear. She whispers a word of hope. She eases a child's fear. She teaches. She ministers. She loves. She nurtures the next generation of citizens. She challenges. She exhorts her kids to do their best and be their best. But no editorials praise these accomplishments, these achievements. Where is the coverage that our mothers rightly deserve? We don't. Quite possibly because if we did, it would cost us greatly. Cost us? If mom got paid for the jobs she juggles, CNN Moneyline, animal caretaker, $22,000 a year, chef, $25,000, computer systems analysis, $60,000, financial manager, $70,000, food and beverage service worker, $14,000, general office clerk, $24,000. Registered nurse, 45. Management analyst, 52. Child care worker, 18. Housekeeper, 15. Psychologist, 56. Bus driver, 26. Elementary school principal, $66,000. Dietitian nutritionalist, $38,000. Property manager, $36,000. Social worker, $31,000. Recreation worker, $30,000. Mom would cost you a whopping $635,000, $724. What? I say to you, mothers of America need a raise. But I admit to you, we can't afford it. Mom, you're still going to have to do it for... No, you said free. I didn't. Because every mother knows that although we might not recognize or reward, there is reward. There is recognition. Because mom knows. Mom knows that without mom, what a world it would be. Why? Genesis chapter 3. In the 20th verse we read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. You got a pencil handy? Circle the word for mother. And I'll tell you why. That word in the original language is you research the roots. Goes all the way back to ma, baby talk, ma, ter, kin to family, mater, Go back a little further. What do you find? Indo-European roots in the word matter. Matter. We're talking conception. We're talking origin. We're talking creation. If not for mom, it wouldn't be. I'll prove it to you. How many of you here in this room either have had or have a mom? Let me see your hands real quick. All right. You need mama. You had to have a mom. Of course. And because you had a mom, well, think it through. The effect that mom has had on your life. You look a little like mom. I have my mom's jaw. I also have her crowded teeth. I have my mom's hairline. Hers went way back as well. I have my mom's... Well, thank goodness I got dad's height. My mom, 4'11". Physically? What about morally? Did I and do I feel a lot about life that mom did? Mom does. Absolutely. What about mentally? Did I actually think the way that mom thought? Of course. It happens naturally. It happens automatically. What about spiritually? Did not mom mold and shape my early understanding of who God is and who God was? Absolutely. Mom. That's impact. Impact. And yet sometimes you even fail to recognize and reward for the job you're doing. Impact? Yeah, I realize I happen to be the dad of a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. And I've seen those early years in my wife's life. As I look on, I completely sympathize. Because there are days it's kind of the same. You know, changing diapers. You change one diaper, what's the next diaper? But another diaper. Breakfast. It's another bowl, and it's another bowl to clean. It's another bowl to pick up. It's another spoon. It's the same. It's another mess to clean up. And this same old can get a little tiring. It's also somewhat slow. Because it happens daily, you don't really see the effect. I mean, yours seem to slip right through our fingers. And what we started to do today, we don't seem like we're really getting it done. And I can't really track the progress of today's growth in comparison to tomorrow's growth because I've only gotten 6 hours of sleep. It just hasn't been that long. And the moment you think that it's regular routine, when you find that the unexpected happens, so that although what is the same doesn't change, the unexpected is not so exciting as much as it exasperating. Why? I hadn't planned on that. I didn't know he'd do that. I hadn't planned on that mess. Well, I had no idea. Now get down from here. Why? How did he do that? And so what do we choose to do as a nation, a country, a family, a people that recognize the work of a mom? Well, traditionally we give them this day. The day we set aside, we choose to, today, wait on mom. Help mom. And listen, she pretends she doesn't mind the extra work. What? While we're helping, we're making a mess of things. Think about it. If you're the guy that picked up flowers from the Lions median sales rep, they sell flowers down here on the corner. You brought the flowers home and then you cut off all the stems to get them in a vase. You left those stems in the janitor's sink in the garage. Who's going to clean up that mess? Mom. This morning, did your kids make breakfast? Can I remind you that egg sticks to the pan? So as you're doing all these things for mom, mom sees her list of duties and responsibilities growing before her very eyes. No, I'll fix breakfast. No, mom, we want to do it for you. No, I'll fix it. I don't mind at all. Why? Because moms can see right through us. And they're very aware that as we fumble and fuss over them, and their job tasks grow ever increasingly larger, that it's best for us just to know they still love it. They don't mind you today fussing over them. As I told you last year in a Mother's Day message, this is the day you need to give moms a break. I say today, like I said last year, no dishes for mom. They can wait till Monday. Just pile them in the sink very neatly. Bob, shouldn't we do them? Well, know this. If you leave them, they'll take care of that. It's not what moms are made for. It's what moms are made of. And there's a difference. What moms are made of? I've got a few words. Six specifically. If you're taking note, the meaning of a mom, it's a matter of influence. Influence. Mom, you have incredible influence. To prove that point, leave Genesis 3, make your way with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, I'll draw your attention to the 21st verse. As you make your way there, let me remind you that the term influence, defined by a dictionary, it's the power to affect. Now, what I want to prepare you to understand with that one word, influence, is that you can powerfully affect both negatively and positively. When someone's influential, it doesn't necessarily imply that their influence is all well-intentioned and good. We see that here in Mark's Gospel. Again, it's the sixth chapter, this time the 21st verse we read. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want and I'll give it to you." So he swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom." Pause right there. Your attention, please. We have the daughter of Herod and Herodias dancing for dad. I won't go there, because she is doing something for dad that ought not be done. And as she pleases him, he proclaims, "What do you want? Up to half my kingdom." What's he saying about mom? He's suggesting for a moment that she means so much to him that mom's share, he's willing and ready to give away. "What do you want? I'll give you up to half." Anything you want. Is it a new chariot? Is it a new spa? Do you want musicians, servants, slaves? What do you want? I'll give you anything. Verse 24. She went out and said to her mom, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded this head be brought, and he went in and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Your attention, please. You say, Bob, this is not the way to start a Mother's Day message. It is the way to make a point. You'll never forget this. Why won't you ever forget this? Why? You're seeing the influence of a mother in her daughter's life. Moms have a way. There's this behavioral barometer. And we will many times get released from dad, but check the risk factor from mom. Dad will let us do anything. But is it really okay, mom? That's how it works in our house. Oh, my kids would be on the edge of the pool. Christian will proclaim, "Hey, Dad, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump up in the air. I'm going to spin around three times, do a flip, and end up in the water. Can I do that?" "Yeah!" "Mom?" And mom's face registers good, bad, wicked, evil, sinful, ungodly. Don't listen to your father. Don't move that direction. Stay still. Think again. Mom's got a face. It's a visual. It's a visible indication of how we are supposed to feel. We? Dads know that face as well, don't we, Dad? "Hey, honey, I was going to..." "No, but I was just thinking I was going to do something else. I thought I was going to run over to Home Depot. I just decided that first I got to take out the trash and then I'm going to Home Depot. Love you, babe." "All right, yeah." "Mom!" So what happens if we can't see that face? Tell us, right or wrong, good or bad, evil or best. Last week, if you didn't see it in the news, some kid decided to jump off of a 5-story building into a swimming pool for an MTV video. He missed the pool. He shattered his legs. I'll submit to you, standing close by, there was no mom. And I don't say that humorously, I say that sincerely. I say that sincerely because sometimes moms can look on at their responsibility and say, I don't know that it's really that important that I'm here. I don't know that it's really that necessary. I can outsource this. A nanny, an au pair, somebody else can do the same job I can do. No, no, mom, listen, nobody cares like you care. Nobody is as concerned as you are concerned. Again, we can see it in you. You love these little ones with the kind of love that I can't describe. And your love for them so great, so grand. We see it in your face. Your face. When it comes to influence, yes, dads are there to say, attaboy, amen. And they give that release. But without moms providing that risk factor, imagine a world with just dads. No, don't. Don't imagine that world. Yeah, you can. Go ahead. Go for it. Yeah. Is it still plugged in, though? That's what I want to know. What? Dads give the release. And dads continue to give the release. And sometimes without careful thought or consideration. Moms, they won't let it get by them. Diet? Wasn't that long ago, Diane was out of town just for a couple of days, and I had responsibility of feeding and caring for the kids, and I had an early morning trip to Home Depot, and then someone from the staff was going to come by and help me out watching the kids while I got a few chores done around the house. Well, she came in, and she saw me, and she saw the kids, and she looked on the coffee table, and there it was, a Home Depot hot dog. Now, it wasn't yet 10 o'clock, and she said to me, have the kids eaten yet? Yeah. Hot dogs? Yeah. Now you got a beef product wrapped in flour. Enriched, I'm sure. Pickles, relish? I'm convinced that's your green. Ketchup, there's your vegetables. It's not going where I wanted to go because you're not convinced yet that that's a nutritious meal. Before they left the house, they had cereal. Scooby-Doo has got marshmallow bits along with the sugar-frosted bones. And Bob, back to your study. Hey, my point needs to be understood. When it comes to the care for your kids, no one's going to love them like mom. Nobody is. And that love and that influence affects them. It affects them. And that now when it comes to the next word, mentoring, these kids will receive that ministry from a mom. Leaving Mark's gospel, make your way with me to Proverbs chapter 10. For in Proverbs chapter 10, we pick up and understand this term, mentoring. Webster defines it again this way. It's the trusted counsel of a teacher. The trusted counsel of a teacher. Proverbs 10 starts with a summary statement, the Proverbs of Solomon. That's to remind us that this is the wisdom of God gifted to him as he understood the value of a mom. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Now I want you to look at the contrast. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Did you see it? A wise son makes his dad glad. Dad's always there to say, wow, that's a great job. Wow, that's a wonderful thing that you did. Man, that's powerful. You know, when kids do right, dads are there to, amen,
Attaboy. But what happens when things go wrong?
Well, it's not that dads aren't there intentionally. Sadly, it's that dads aren't there practically. You know, their practical purpose is winning the bread.
So when a son begins to behave foolishly, as our text describes, the term for foolish, if you've got a pencil handy, can both be silly and stupid. Those words show up in a dictionary for definition of terms. My kid is acting silly. He's too goofy. He's not paying attention at school. Well, Dad, what are you going to do about it? Your kid's stupid. That is in the ignorant sense. He just doesn't know what he needs to do. Well, Dad, what are you going to do about it? Well, Dad, many times look at Mom and say, I can't do anything about it right now. I've got to make sure that this is in by this time, and I'm on my way to work. I mean, if I'm late, I got to be there by 8 o'clock. I'm sorry. What does Scripture say? Scripture says whether it's silly or stupid in the life of a son, a mom will...
Well, here it says mom will have grief. Newer translation says mom will find that it's heavy. Another translation reads that it's going to be sorrow for mom.
And the implications of all those words is simply this. Mom's going to wear it. Mom's going to carry it. Mom can't easily shake off what's happening in the home. Why? Well, because dad might be the head of the home, but mom's the heart of the home. And mom's heart is going to beat after her sons and after her daughters. And she won't easily let this thing go. She's going to stay there and it's going to stick. It happens in our house. Oh, in our house, I'm helpful with the big words. On the way to school 2 weeks ago, Christian had to learn how to spell resurrection, his bonus word for the week. Last week was the word Wednesday. Wednesday, it's the Wednesday. It's kind of strange, but this is how we do it in English. And I'm helping with the big and the heavy words. But the rest of his vocabulary has been Diane. The rest of his math has been Diane. The rest of his... So much happens in their world. I'm dad. I've got these responsibilities, both a professional life and a personal life. But my wife, her profession is the caring for the kids and making sure that they understand why. She knows she's going to wear it. She's going to wear it. And because she wears it, what happens? She wears this thing, her interest becomes her involvement, and there she finds herself so caring for the kids that there's a connection that happens between a mom and a son and a daughter that doesn't necessarily happen for a dad. Why? Because when these kids have a fever heated head, it's mom with the cold compress, middle of the night. When these kids got their legs covered in sea lice, it's mom putting on the calamine one dot at a time. When these kids feel like they're going to get sick, but they're not really sure, but they feel like they're going to get sick, it's mom that knows exactly where the thermometer's at in the medicine cabinet. Dad probably doesn't know, and oh, if we own one. And I'm not saying that to dad's shame, I'm saying that to mom's significance.
It just happens to be that way. What effect does that have? Well, I'll tell you what effect that it has. You see, your role and responsibility, mom, brings you to the place where, yes, you are, and you become that trusted counselor. Someday I pray that your influence affects you as a mentor and that your teenage boys come to you to ask you questions about dating. You say, you're serious, aren't you? Absolutely. Because if they have a trust relationship with you, you continue to tell them like it is, what happens? They know they can turn to you for advice. But Bob, you don't understand. When it comes to my kids listening to me, I didn't say they'd listen to you. I told you, however, you still had the responsibility. You see, you're going to carry it. And because you're going to wear it, it's important for you to voice your opinion. I'll tell you why. My mom's been gone now 9 years. But you know I still listen to my mother? What do you mean? I still hear her voice. There are enough things that she said repetitively, I still hear my mother's voice. It's not that I didn't listen then. I heard, I just didn't heed. You, however, come to this age and you find, wow, mom had some truth. She had some knowledge. She had some wisdom. You know, my mom used to say, and how many times do you find yourself saying that? Now do you say it right after they say it? I told you, pick up those clothes. You know what my mom always says? My mom always says, pick up my clothes. I love that line. Pick up your clothes. That's what my mom always says. No! At the moment, oh, mom, come on, cut over here. But those of you wives who have a husband who picks up after himself,
Well, never mind. You don't have that. There's still some areas we didn't really grow into. And no! I'm kind of a neat-knit guy. And I haven't always been. But I know the value of a mom. Because my mom would have us pick up after ourselves. We learned how important it was. And I carried that. Now, there was a season, and some of you are aware, I had that little middle pile problem. Wasn't clean, wasn't dirty, and it just hung in mid-plane. But thank goodness for a wife, and thank goodness for a mom. What are you wearing today, Mom? Is it your son's struggle? Well, I know this. You will carry it, and you will continue to carry it. Because the next word, what you're made of, not what you're made for, perseverance. Perseverance. Leave Proverbs 10. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We see a picture of perseverance. A mother and her son. 2 Kings 4:8 we read, "Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem. And there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. She said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room, an apartment on the wall. And let us put a bed in there for him and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there.'" Your attention? Hospitality and generosity. What a woman. There's a man of God, and every day he kind of comes by, and I see he doesn't look like he's well fed. He doesn't look like he's well cared for. I have this in me. I have it for you. I want to extend this to somebody who's in need. Verse 11. It happened one day that he came there and turned to the upper room and lay down there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak to you on your behalf to the king or commander of the army?' She answered and said, 'I dwell among my people.'" In other words, I don't have any needs. He said to her, "Well, then what then is I can do for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son. Her husband is old." He said, "Well, call her." And he had called her. She stood at the doorway. And then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant." Again, your attention. I don't have any needs. I live among my own people. In other words, we have such great friendship relationships with neighbors and family that I really don't have any needs. Come on, there must be something in your life you need. Gehazi's servant, very perceptive. "Hey, let me tell you something, Elijah. This woman has no son. She'd love to be a mommy." He says, "I'll tell you what. Next year this time, she'll have a kid." Wait a minute. Don't hurt my heart this way. Do you have any idea what it's like for a woman who's struggling through infertility? Do you have any idea the roller coaster ride we go through? We think we're pregnant, then we're not. Then we think we're pregnant, then we're not. I know that well. 10 years for the Coy House. And those moments of high, where the indication is we're pregnant. Wait a minute, what do you mean we're not? What happened? Don't lie to me, man of God. Don't just be giving me wishful thinking. This is not a time for positive thinking. If you really know I'm going to have a baby, that's one thing. But I'm not willing to take a chance in trusting this hope you provide only to have that hope dashed. Verse 17, "But the woman conceived and bore a son. She appointed time came, which Elijah had told her, the child grew. Now it happened one day he went out to his father's, to the reapers, and he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to the servant, 'Carry him to his mother.'" Your attention? The little boy's grown up. Is he 5? "Hey, where's dad? Where's dad?" "Well, daddy's out in the field, but there's men out there working. It's harvest time. It's sickles. It's sharp tools. You don't want to go near there." "I want to find dad. I want to find dad." Ouch! My head. Dad, my head. Where's your mom? Get her mom. What's happening here? Dad's busy. It's not that he doesn't care. Dad's busy. How bad's the head wound? Verse 20. When he had taken him, brought her to his mother, sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. What'd she do? She took the baby that was promised by the man of God and gave it back to the man of God. I'll go put him in your bedroom and shut the door and come to her husband, please. Get me one of the young men and a donkey. I need to go get the man of God.
Oh, what is it? A church service? A new moon? Sabbath?
No, everything's fine. Everything's fine? Your son just died. You threw him in the room with the that you ran out to the man of God and you told your husband everything's okay? I'm not going to go into it. Not right now. He's got his thing to do. I got my thing to do. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she departed and went down to the man of God at Mount Carmel. It's about that time the man of God saw far off. He said to the servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, run now, meet her. Say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she said, yeah, all's well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near, pushed her away. But the man of God said, let her alone. Her soul's in deep distress. I really don't know what's completely going on. The Lord's not told me yet. So she said, did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, don't deceive me? Oh, Gehazi, I said, get your staff. He said to Gehazi, get your staff. Take my staff. Get yourself ready. Pardon me. Take my staff. In your hand, go on your way. Don't, if you meet anyone, don't greet them. And if anyone greets you, don't answer him. But lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. What happened?
Elijah, hey, what's the problem? Oh, I'm not really sure. God hasn't shown me yet. Boy, usually God's used to telling me everything. This one I don't know. She clings to his feet. I'm sorry, ma'am, not right now. I got church services. I got responsibilities. Can I get somebody from my staff? Well, speaking to my staff, staff member, take my staff and go do something with the kid. She's clinging to my feet. She won't let me go.
And the man of God is standing there with a woman with a full Nelson on his back. Making sure, she goes, as my soul lives, I'm not going to let you go. You're not getting out of my sight. I'm staying here.
Well, I do perceive now the Lord is telling me to follow you. Okay, that's what I'll do.
And if you don't know the story, let me inform. Elijah goes to the house, comes inside the house, realizes the boy is dead. He lays his body upon the boy's body, lips to lips, chest to chest, leg to leg, arm to arm. And he breathes into this child. And this child suddenly sneezes 7 times, gets up. He opens the door. Mom rushes in. Pick up your son. My son's alive. She bows down at her feet and she thanks the man of God. What do we have here? We have the picture of a mother's perseverance, even in the face of death. This is a mother who's not going to give up. She's not going to relent. She's going to continue to trust and continue to hope and continue to believe that God can do something in the life of her son. You are a mommy here today and you've been praying for your son. You've been praying for your daughter. You want to see change. You want to see something different and you're not going to give up. And other people have told you about your sons, about your daughters, their behavior, their attitudes. And it doesn't affect you. It's as if your kids can do nothing wrong in your eyes. Why? That's what you're made for. That's what you're made of. Those are your boys. Those are your daughters. And you love them again with a love. You're going to persevere with them and through every circumstance and situation. Is it a divorce? You still love your kids. Their marriage didn't work out. Is it an abortion? Is it homosexuality? Well, whatever it is they're going through, your love for them, it stays the same. In fact, many times through the trial, it seems to get greater. And we look on and go, how can you love them now? And you look at us and say,
How can I not love them now? Don't you understand the love of a mother? Influence, mentoring, perseverance, admiration. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Admiration. The Apostle Paul's writing the church in Thessalonica, and he's employing figures of speech to describe his attitude and his behavior while with them. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I draw your attention to the 5th and 6th verse. We read, "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from other men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we," and here's the key verse, "were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Mom, there's an old Jewish proverb. Mothers understand what children do not say. Mothers understand what children don't say. Yeah, you have this intuitive ability. You know exactly what they need. Why? Mom, you have exactly what they need. And I draw that connection here at the point of mother's breast milk. Breast milk? There are 4,000 species of mammals, and they all have different milk. Human milk is made for human infants, and it meets all their specific nutrient needs, says Dr. Ruth Lawrence, MD, professor of pediatrics and obstetrics at the University of Rochester School of Medicine in Rochester, New York. Let me continue. The primary benefit of breast milk is nutritional. Human milk contains just the right amount of fatty acids, lactose, water, amino acids for human digestion, brain development, and growth. Breastfed babies have fewer illnesses because human milk transfers to the infant mother's antibodies to disease. About 80% of the cells in breast milk are, and there's some fancy name I won't try to pronounce, cells that kill bacteria, fungi, and viruses. Breastfed babies are protected in a variety of in a varying degrees from a number of illnesses, including pneumonia, botulism, bronchitis, staph infections, influenza, ear infections, and German measles. Furthermore, mother's milk produces antibodies to whatever disease is present in their environment, making their milk custom designed to fight the disease their babies are exposed to as well. Human milk contains at least 100 ingredients not found in formula. No babies are allergic to their mother's milk, although they may have a reaction to something their mother eats. If she eliminates it from their diet, their problems will resolve themselves. Then I find this fascinating. Nursing has psychological benefits as well. In an early stage infant, infants only see 12 to 15 inches, the distance between a nursing baby and her own mother's face. I could go on. There's pages. I found them on the internet. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Mom knows exactly what baby needs. Why? Mom has exactly what baby needs. Mom knows it all. And how does she know? It was yesterday morning we decided to do Mother's Day at our house. On Saturday rather than Sunday, of course, I'd be with you. And so I got up early with the kids. We went into the kitchen table, and there we are making paper cards. And Katie is busy cutting, and Christian's busy cutting, and we're all putting together different things. Tape, masking tape, glue, glitter, crayons, magic markers. And now we bring it upstairs. I've got gifts. I've got breakfast. I've got the kids. I've got their cards, their displays of affection. We all come in. Happy birthday to Mom. Happy birthday to Mom. She'd been up for an hour. She's waiting for her. She knows the drill. And as we come in, she looks. Oh, this is just so incredible. And she picks up a green slice of construction paper that had a pink piece of construction paper and a wad of tape holding them together. "Who made me this rose? Did you make it, Dad?"
"Rose?"
"Dad, you must have made this rose because this is a beautiful, beautiful rose. I think, Caitlin, did you make this beautiful?
Oh, this rose even smells.
Does it? Give me that thing.
In that magic moment, I saw my daughter who was just simply sitting on the bed. Her face changed. My green construction paper stem and my pink little circle with a chunk of masking tape hold it together. And Mom says it's the most beautiful rose she's ever seen. She thinks only an adult could make this, but no, I'm a 5-year-old girl and I made that rose. Mom,
you at just the right time will say, because you know exactly what we need to hear. Exactly. Mom, your lips. You might do something with makeup that causes us men to turn our head and give you attention. But when from those beautiful lips comes a word out of your heart that lifts the spirits of our little ones, that we, quite honestly, great flower, Kate. I mean, I'm going to try. But you got a way with words. You communicate like no other. And when you say those kinds of things and lift the spirits of our little ones, we look on and we see that magic moment. I saw my daughter and I saw my wife and I went, yeah, that's what it's all about. You do that. Not like I can do. Admiration. Compassion. Isaiah 66, quickly. It is a promised passage, one with the hope of Messiah. And that hope, so helpful, in Isaiah 66, starting in the 12th verse, we read, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, and on her sides carry you, be carried." And then we read, "And be dandled on her knees, as one who comforts, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." God is describing the consolation of Messiah to and for his people. And as he looks for a metaphor to somehow describe what this comfort will bring to us, God, in searching for words, doesn't say, "I'm going to care for you like a good dad would." He says, "Here's what I'm going to do. The comfort of Messiah will be comfort for you the way a mom comforts." The way a mom comforts. If my son should fall down and scrape his knee, you know what I found out I do, and it's almost automatic? I rub it. You ever find that about dads? We rub sores, we rub cuts. You know, it's just like rub it. You know, rub it. Moms bandage things. Dad rub them. You know, "Dad, I cut my knee." "It's just, I'm sorry, there's a little blood now. Hang on. All right, it's fine. You're fine. Get up. Let's go." Moms bandage things. Guys, rub it. Why? Listen to this. There's a difference between the word sympathy and the word empathy. Sympathy has to do with sorrow. Empathy has to do with identification. The identification is one where mom is so, again, intuitively connected to their feelings and emotions, she's now linked to them. And the link that happens, I go ahead and rub it, my kid looks at me like, "Dad, it's not going to work. I mean, it's cool, but it ain't, it's bleeding. You understand? You want me to get this on the rug?" Mom doesn't. I know that. So how does it happen? How does it work? Last week we had an episode on Wednesday. It started on Tuesday. My daughter had to have a tooth extracted. Dennis said no fault of her own, the way her teeth are spaced. No matter how hard she brushed in the back, there was some decay that got up, and now she had to have the tooth taken out. So as he grabs for the pliers and starts to pull, I'm not in the room. Diane is.
You see, Katie, as she's making her way into the dentist office, I say, hey, somebody's got to go with Christian for his cleaning. Somebody's got to go with Kate for her... Who? What? Christian says, Dad, I want you with me. I said, you okay with that, honey? Fine. Katie says, I want Mommy with me. So the dentist reaches his pliers up, grabs hold of the back of molar, and shh, it breaks. Now he's got to dig up and take the pieces of the root out of her jaw. Christian's done with his cleaning. I'm playing video games with him. Our dentist has video games in the hallway. And I hear my daughter screaming at the top of her lungs. And I walk over to the door and stand there but for a moment. The dentist opens the door quickly. I look at him. He looks at me. He says, I need another tool. She's there. Blood. I said, can I come in and help? No, only room for one. He grabs another tool. This one's longer. Comes back again. Closes the door. Evidently, there was a root like an inch and a quarter long that had a bend in it. He had to dig up there and bring it down. Katie's fine. She comes out of the dentist's office. That hurt. He gives her a prescription for Tylenol with codeine. We didn't have to fill it. She's fine. She's chewing dinner that night. She's having breakfast. Kate, how you chewing? Fine, Dad. Why? She's fine. It's my wife. We got in the car. Kate, Christian, that hurt. You brushed your teeth. My wife, how you doing? There were two extractions that happened. One in my daughter's mouth, one in my wife's. Because even that night, Tuesday night, she said to me, I can't get it out of my mind. You got to pray for me. I wanted to do something, and I couldn't. I said, you felt it? You prayed? Look at the answer to your prayer. Kate's fine. She's not even thinking about it. You are. I just remember laying my hand upon that dentist and, Jesus, please, and just praying for him. And she must have been casting all kind of things out. Moms, we know that when your son goes to war, it hurts you. It hurts Dad, but it hurts you differently. We're glad it hurts you that way. See, what do you mean by that? You see, I know I'm loved of Mom. Mom's going to, again, give me that visual. I'll have from Mom a visible representation of love. Dad's going to hold it in. He's going to be strong for me. And when I'm saying goodbye, Dad's going to give me the thumbs up. You can do the job. But Mom's going to be seeing makeup smeared handkerchief. And you're going to look at Mom, don't cry. And she's going to cry. And it's going to cause you to have some emotion. If it's just you and Dad, he looks strong, you look strong, and you never learn emotion. But with Mom, and when Mom cries, you know something's up. What's up? She sees truth. It's the last word. And she's willing to tell the truth no matter what. Truth? Go with me to Proverbs 1. This is where we come to a close. Proverbs 1 in verse 8. We read, my son, hear the instruction of your father, but not forsake the law of your mother. Now look at that again. I've never seen it before. My son, hear the instruction of your father, do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, leave right there. Go with me just a few chapters north. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. You see, father has instruction in Proverbs 1:8. He has commandment in Proverbs 6:20. Do you know in the original language it's the same word, mitzvah. Dad's got commandments. Dad's got warnings. Dad's got correction. Dad's got rebuke. It's the tougher side of maintaining morality in the home. What's mom got? Mom's got law.
What is this word for law? It's Torah. Mom's got truth. Mom's got principles. Mom's got precepts. Mom's got promises.
You see, mom's going to be one setting the pattern so that when the pattern is broken, dad comes in and says, what do you mean you didn't do that? What did your mom ask you to do? See, mom's the one who's enforcing the law that's been laid down that dad keeps commandments for.
What does that mean? That means that from time to time, mom will tell you the truth. It's the truth that needs to be heard. You receive it from mom. Why? Well, because she has this influence. She's been mentoring you. She's been persevering with you. She knows what to say at just the right time. It's a word of exhortation and admiration, and in her compassion, she will lovingly reach out to you and say, hey, I got to tell you this, and it's the truth. Sometimes dads will do their best to protect you, and sometimes that's a little perverse, and I say that with the right use of the word. And then we find ourselves straying from the right direction of truth because we think, well, we have to protect you from the hardships and the heartache of reality. Katie had her tooth pulled on Tuesday, and on Wednesday morning, her lizard died. Princess. Diane noticed first, came to me and said, look, and there in Katie's little chameleon cage is the lizard lying on the ground, turning a strange color. So I pick up the lizard real quick. I find a little jar. I put it inside. I put the top on. I said, hey, let's keep this quiet. They said, what? I said, well, you don't want to tell her that the lizard's dead? Stop. Don't. What are you going to tell her? I don't know. Make up something. Put the lid on. I said, she won't even know. Let's just get him to school. So we start. She goes, she's going to watch. She's going to look. She looks for Princess every morning. No, today we just go, hey, come on. We'll just keep her away from the cage. She goes, she's going to look. She says, not. Yes, she is. No, she's not. I bet you. What are we doing betting? She's not going to look at the cage. She will. She won't. I walk away. A couple minutes later, hey, Dad, where's Princess? I can't find her. She checks every morning, I'm telling you.
Oh, you know that. Okay.
Well, let me tell you something, Kate. Princess is... last night when Mom and Dad went out, we took Princess with her because Princess looked real sick. We took her over to Mr. Ryan's underground reptile. We're going to do our best to have... Ryan's going to fix her. And Diane's looking at me like... For those of you who don't know, the L stands for liar! Now, not that I see this often at my house. I'm Pastor Bob. But we do know what that means. She pulled me out of the room. She goes, I can't believe you're lying. I said, you're going to tell her after the big extraction yesterday that her lizard's dead just before she goes to school? Hey, that ought to make for a great day. She goes, but I'm not going to lie to her. I said, what are dads supposed to do? Protect their little 5-year-old girls.
A little heated there for a moment. She goes, fine, you're the one in charge here, fine. You want to lie to your daughter? You can, you know. Pastor Bob.
I'm fine with it for a moment. Now conviction comes. I walk into my daughter's room. I go, listen, Kate, here's the deal. Dad lied to you. You lied to me, Dad? Why would you lie? Your chameleon's
sick. Real sick. Really sick. Sickest it's ever been.
Where's Princess?
Princess is right over here. Look, here's a jar. Take a look right here. Oh, now there's still a little life in Princess. Put the jar back. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take it to Mr. Ryan, take it to Underground Reptile. We're going to see if Mr. Ryan can do something. She goes, oh, okay. Oh, you're fine with that. You don't mind the truth.
So I take it to Ryan's. Wednesday, Thursday night, we're having dinner with Bob Barnes and his wife, Rosemary. Dr. Bob Barnes, Mr. Psychologist. Hey, Bob, I've got a quick question for you. Yesterday, I'm, dealing with the extraction, you know, you knew about that. And then Wednesday morning, Katie's lizard died. So, you know, I'm being a good dad, putting a little spin on some sad story and helping her to understand that, you know, hey, things are going to get better. And you lied. Maybe we need to talk outside. He says, here's what's happening, Bob. You are being a protective dad, and you want to protect your little girl from the hardships and the difficult realities of life.
Your wife, however, knows that the harsh realities of life are just that. Harsh realities of life. We used to live on a farm, you know, and in an agrarian age, things died all the time, and it helped us understand that we, too, someday would die, and it prepared us even more so for the difficult realities of life. Your wife was doing the right thing. What do you suggest I do? Well, get her a new one and then tell her. All right. See you yesterday. Friday. Got her new one. Come home, had a little jar.
Hey, Kate, look! Princess is back! Not exactly. And now with princess number two on my finger. Hey, Kate, come here. Look at Daddy's eyes. What's that? Now look in Daddy's eyes, right here in his eyes. Okay? Princess is dead. This is the new one. See the new one, honey? Princess is dead. Yeah, but this is the new one. Oh! Well then, princess one is up in heaven with all her friends that died before her.
Yeah, exactly. Good. Give me your hand, honey. There we go. There you go. Put Princess right there. You all right?
Yeah, I'm fine. Diane. She's fine. With the truth. Mom. Thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for telling us that the girl we were going out with wouldn't make that great a mom.
Thanks for telling us that those genes just...
needed to be pulled up. Thanks for telling us that you're so proud of us. Because when you say you're proud, we know you know God. And you're telling us something on behalf of Him. And every time you tell us something on behalf of Him, because your heart is pure and your attitude is holy, we are so thankful and we are so grateful that we wanted to let you today know. Not to give up. The way the word reads Churchill's speech, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6:9. What's that?
You're bound to grow weary. Why? Because there are friends that you know that are climbing the career ladder, and they're now in charge of the company, they're in charge of the corporation, and because you're doing the same thing today that you did yesterday, there's a tendency for you to look on and say, is it really worth it?
Here's why. I don't know why you'd settle for something so small like a company or a corporation. You see, you're affecting the next generation of adults. You have in your house control of tomorrow's country. Why settle for a corporation or a company? You're going to make a difference in tomorrow's country.
It is for that reason Sir Winston Churchill also said, if you're going to change a nation, you must enlist the mothers.
And it's why Theodore Roosevelt said this, when it's all said, it's the mother. And the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country.
The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation. It is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist.
Mom, never give up. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In small or great, in large or petty, never give in. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you from the heart for Mom. And we thank you, Lord, for our moms yet to be. The women who are right now praying in anticipation for that wonderful day where they too can exhaust their energies on their little boy or on their little girl. Thank you, Lord, for everything that Mom means. And as you've rekindled the meaning of a mom in all of our hearts, we pray that today we would say, in a special way, thank you, Mom. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?
Testimony of somebody who says they encountered Christ, and yet there'll be an element of their testimony that's a little unusual. You know, I mean, the person that goes, man, weird thing last night. Man, I saw Jesus last night. He came down from heaven in a spaceship, man. And there were little green men that came out, and they lined up on the edge of the spaceship, and they all bent in different ways of his name and spelled out Jesus. Well, you know what? I'm going to have a hard time with that. You know why? It doesn't match anything in the Word. Do you understand why God gave us this Word? He wants you to be He wants you to have a guide. He wants you to have a standard. He wants you to have an ethic. So that what ends up happening instead, listen to this, if we all use this Word, then all of us who have been changed by Christ and have a testimony, the element of our testimony that matches, the element of our testimony that matches, the element of our testimony that matches will certainly sound the same and have the same spirit, and then you and I will meet, and it's what happens when I go to other Calvaries, it's what happens when I go to a lot of different, even different churches. Man, I guest spoke in a church not that long ago, it wasn't a Calvary Chapel, and I came there, and I started speaking the way that people loved on me, and the conversations happened afterwards. We're all Christians. One big family. One big body. Why? Same spirit, same word. Same word. And that's the power of a testimony. Now think about it. Your friends say, what's this thing you're doing now? You know what? I can't explain it to you. Go ahead and ask. And you name somebody else. Well, I can't ask him. He's one of those born-againers. Well, that's the point. I became one of those. And if you want evidence of it, ask him if I'm really changed. So he goes, your friend. He goes, he's one of the club members too now? You guys, you all drinking communion together? Yeah, okay, we're together. All right, now wait a second. Prove to me he's doing it. Well, let me tell you, he stopped spending his money here and started spending his money here. He started hanging here. He used to be hanging there. Wow, it's real. Well, now you think he really met Jesus? I'll tell you, he met the Lord. Here's why. And then as you begin to tell that person's testimony for them, it matches what the Word says will happen when it happens. Then, finally, last word, back to John chapter 5. So convincing, we read verse 42, or verse 43. For I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him, or him you will receive. How can you believe who you receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. For there is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What's that? Jesus is now going to pull the final card. This is the final card. The final card is, it's not friends, it's not fruit, it's not fact, it's family. My dad said, my family? My father says, and my father said that Moses said, and you see, now I'm going to use the Word, and I'm going to use my dad and say, and here's the point, although the parallel may not be complete in your own life, If you can be so effective in living your life that your mom and dad are convinced that something's different, you really have something happen in your life. Because moms and dads are the ones who can really sense and spot a phony. But if you've really changed, I got a letter not that long ago from a dad that was really upset that his kid had changed. And it was funny because his son was a real heathen-hearted, wild boy. And he wrote and just said, "What'd you do to my boy? He used to go out on every Friday night with his buddies, and he used to drink, and he used to womanize, and he was listening to all this kid's son." He said, "I want my boy back. He was home last Friday night reading the Bible. What'd you do to my kid?" Well, what I do to your kid? No. What God did to your kid is he saved him. You know, you want your old boy back. God's pretty happy he's got a new boy, you know? I mean, there's changes that are for the better, you know, but he didn't understand it. Now, even if they don't understand it, at least this dad couldn't deny that something had happened in his kid's life. And I'll never forget, because when I go back to this whole high school experience, I remember being at my class reunion 10-year, and a few of the guys that had seen me, first it was like, we're waiting for Bob to drink, and then they'll usually your friends, when you go back to those old scenes, they'll wait for you to drink. Because the minute you drink, you go, "Oh, he's the same guy. He's always been, look, he's got the same drink in his hand." So I keep on, you know, sipping Sprite, and then they go, "He's different, man, he's different. It's like his third Sprite. You know, something's up, man. He's not the same." And finally, toward the end of the conversation, one of the guys said, "You're really not the same guy, are you?" I said, "How do you know?" He goes, "I've been watching you." He says, "And the people you're talking to, the conversations you're having." He said, "You're really..." And he said this. He goes, "You're so comfortable with yourself." He said, "I don't understand..." And this is one of my old good buddies. He said, "I don't understand what's happened to you, but it really works for you, and I can see it. Because I don't know of a time I've ever seen you this at peace with yourself." And I said, "Well, thank you very much." And that was the extent of it. And then I'm saying to you, because this is the part, and here's where we come to a close, because we finished chapter 5. Something is happening here in 2 weeks. And I don't know if you've seen it in this light yet, but here's the way it works. You know, we got Beach Fest stickers on the back of our cars, and there was somebody doing some work at our house just 2 days ago, and the gal walked over to me and she said, "Hey, I have a question for you." She said, "I see these stickers and these signs everywhere. What is this thing, Beach Fest?" And I said, "Oh, well, let me tell you." And when she said that, I realized this. Not this weekend, but the following weekend, John Q. Public, Jane Plain, John Doe, they're going to watch the Christians converge on Fort Lauderdale Beach. They're going to be watching us talk. Think about it. We've invited the world to come have a hot dog with us. So now we're going to be standing there waiting for our hot dog, and Joe non-believer is going to be behind us waiting for his hot dog, and then there'll be another believer behind him waiting for his hot dog. Now, how will you treat the guy that says, "Hey man, where's the mustard?" How will you treat him? "It's over there." "Why? I look like a canister? Why do you want to ask me? You think I carry mustard?" You know, I mean, hey, you know what? Let me get it for you. If we all behave like servants, here's why. Think about it. As with every other Beach Fest, they receive local news. Sometimes they get national news. If this is the event that we think it's going to be, the world is going to look at Fort Lauderdale just for a weekend and say, "Those are all Christians getting together. Let's see them behave." Wow. So we're inviting Harry Heathen to the beach. Usually Harry Heathen invites us to the beach. They've got the parties going on. "Hey, Christian, come here. This is our thing. Heathen, come here. Watch us worship. Watch us talk. Watch us treat our kids the way we treat our kids. Watch us give you a line. You want to get in line here? Go ahead. It looks like you're heathen. You got a lot of beer packed in." You know, there are some things you can just spot sometimes. You just go, "He needs help. Get him a hot dog." You know, just help him out ahead of time, you know. But think about this. The local law enforcement will see how we behave. Public transportation will see how we behave. Even after the event is over, they'll see how we clean up. And there'll just be a few weeks later, Aaron C. Show is going to be here, and then they'll see how they clean up, they'll see how public transportation, and everybody in the city will be able to stand back and say, "We had a Beach Fest thing, and then we had an Aaron C. Show thing. But what are the differences?" And see, this is our opportunity. This is our, God has given us an opportunity for the whole thing called the church, 800 different churches, different denominations, different ways. We all come down there, and there we are, and then we say, hey, everybody who doesn't know God, come down here and hang out with us for a weekend, see how we treat you. And that's why testimony is so important. Because you see, at some point in time, people are going to ask you personally, well, tell me, what is this all about? Well, my life is really different, but I'm not going to tell you about it. Is my life different? Everybody goes, man, you're really different. You, man, let me tell you. But not only that, this is what he's doing now. And they say, what you're doing now. They say, not only that, it matches the Bible. You see, here's what happened. The Bible showed us this, and the Bible showed us that. And let me tell you something. So different he is. His dad started coming to church. He got saved, and his dad got saved, and then his mom got saved, and his family got saved, and then this whole high school graduating class got saved, and you know, that is the way that it works. Because I talked to one of my friends from high school just a week or so ago, and she got together for dinner at somebody else's house, and it was four of my graduating friends all at the same house with their husbands and wives together, and they were passing out Pastor Bob tapes and videotapes and cassettes. And she said, it's just such a crazy thing to think that you're the same guy. And I thought, praise God. It's such a crazy thought to think I'm the same guy. Why? Anyone who knew me before can't believe that I'm the same guy. Why? It's a work of God. So they're able to say the same thing that Nicodemus said. Hey, we know only way to do this must be God. Let them say the same thing about you. How? Live the life. Talk the talk. Walk the walk. And what happens, somebody else goes, you know what, there's this church, or there's this group of churches, or all these people converged on Fort Lauderdale's beach, and the way that they sang songs, and the way they cared for one another, and the way they treated their families, and the way that they offered friendship, and the way that they served, I've never felt so exactly. And then what will people say? They can only conclude one thing. Change life. Christianity works. I want to be a Christian. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough for the evidence of your Spirit at work in our lives. For when it truly does happen, it truly does happen. And when it truly happens and it's really of you, well, Lord, the world notices that stuff. And so tonight, as we've looked at the way that you testified of yourself, letting others do your talking, we pray that we would testify of ourselves in the same way. And may the life that we live, the way we talk and walk, be a representation of a true change. Please, God. In Jesus' name, amen.